The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. You'll need to hold a place there, and we're also going to be in Luke chapter 14. It's a couple of verses we're going to be looking at this morning as we continue our series, Christ is All in All. This morning, we are talking about how Christ is our commander. It's really going to be two different sermons that we've split up. It's pretty much about the Great Commission. Probably everybody's least favorite topic, other than you need to give more, is you need to preach. The gospel, you need to evangelize. So it's just, I don't know, they're kind of going toe-to-toe. And so this morning's going to be about that. So I'm going to hit you with it. Sorry. Mark, I said you were more organized than I am before the service, and you're better at formal stuff, but I take that back. So sorry. We've all missed the offering. That's the funny thing about these services set like this. We're all looking at each other like, God, did it again. So mistakes, right? We all do it. Yeah, before I get into the message, though, I just want to tell you, planting a church is interesting. You have so many dreams for what your church is going to be when you plant a church, and they're church fantasies. You have fantasies. The people lined up outside in droves, like in sleeping bags the night before, waiting to get baptized, and people being slain in the spirit in business meetings, and all those kinds of things. Like, you just have all of these dreams as to what church is going to be, and then you enter into it and you start doing it, and years later you start to look and you realize, oh my gosh, this is so complicated, and there's so many programs and systems and policies and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you surprise yourself when one day you turn around and you look and you go, oh my gosh, are we even doing the basic things that Jesus told us to do as a church? When it comes down to it, our commander, the one who's commissioned us, he's made it simple. I mean, he didn't say go out and make beautiful liturgies and construct these, you know, wild architectural structures that everybody just oohs and ahs at and have detailed, organized orders of worship and everything. Really, it's simple. Preach the gospel, make disciples, okay? So there's less instruction in this message as to what that entails, and really just more of a command coming from the Lord through me as his instrument this morning for us to do that. And we'll probably talk about making disciples more in a couple weeks. But I just want to kind of hit on this. I don't want to be a church that's just loaded down with a ton of stuff, flashy things and all of that, and when it comes down to it, we've missed the main thing. We're not doing the main thing, is to preach the gospel and make disciples. So I'm going to kind of touch on that this morning. Again, hearing that Christ is our commander, leader of the people, we need to obey him. So again, we've heard this a million times, but pray with me that God speaks through me, making his word impressed upon you to obey, okay? Pray with me now. Go ahead and pray for yourself that you hear well and myself that I preach this well. Let's take a minute and do that. God, we love you and we thank you so much for your word. We want to come before it this morning, hearing these powerful red letters of truth. May they penetrate our soul. May we hear the voice of our commander, not just the voice of an East Texas preacher or just the voice of another sermon, message, or whatever that just gets cataloged into the millions that we hear, but may we hear your voice this morning as you spoke with clarity to us. There's very little mystery here. May we heed it. May we obey it. May lives be changed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 28, we're just going to pick it up in verse 16. Verses are going to be up here on the screen for you. It just says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them, and they saw him. And when they saw him, meaning Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Let me pause. Whenever somebody says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, it really makes little difference what they say next. I mean, he can tell us we need to take up sewing, we need to become clowns, we need to, I mean, he can say anything he wants because all authority in heaven and earth is given to him, okay? So what comes next is not an option, it's not a suggestion, it's this is what I want you to do. Listen, look at the scene though. He's on a mountain. Now that's not uncommon for God to be speaking to his people from a mountain. What's uncommon is that the people he's speaking to is on the mountain with him. Now, this isn't God just declaring, go therefore and do. This is unique because God is saying, I have all authority in heaven and earth, and he'll tell his disciples, and I'm giving you authority. And so this authority is going to be shared. And that's stunning, but look who he's talking to. Some worshiped him. So you got that group of people. Some doubted. So you've got people who have been with him all his ministry. He done all these miracles of feeding 5,000. He's done all that stuff. Died, rose again, rose from the dead, okay? And you've got people sitting there still going, I don't know. I just don't know about this guy. I'm not sure. I probably would have been in that group, right? The doubter. But this spectrum of people, yet God takes them on the mountain with him and all together he charges them, I'm leaving you the earth. I mean, if anybody was in any way good at any kind of entrepreneurial, like global enterprise of anything, they would have stepped in and said, whoa, 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 this is not going to work. He's taking all of these things, all the things of the kingdom, he's going to ascend. He's going to leave his people. These people, Peter's, okay, Brandon's, all these people with the world. And he charges them, commissions them in such a simple way. I want you to, here it just says make disciples. But you don't make disciples unless you preach the gospel. And you, that's how they come in. That's how they're going to get sanctified. But it's make disciples of all the nations. And lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is commissioning us here, that we need to be about preaching the gospel. We need to be proclaimers of the gospel. So this is a sermon. This is me preaching the gospel about preaching the gospel, which is a little unusual, but I just want you to hear it. It's so simple. So this isn't going to be a complex message. I know I do those sometimes, but this isn't one of them. This is just going to be very simple. We hear it, and I could just have read that and sat down, but I'm not going to do that because that's not what we do. We make complicated things, right? We make it complicated. So hear the word of God. He's telling us, go and preach the gospel. To preach means simply to proclaim. It doesn't mean you have to throw a pulpit in the back of your truck and go going around Tyler and all this other kind of stuff. It doesn't mean that. You don't need a little milk crate. I've done that, by the way, that you don't need the open air, stuff and all that. It just means to proclaim, to attest to publish. You need to go out and attest to the gospel that you profess to know and that's changed your life. And here at Living Acts, we've made the gospel statement. It's just kind of a paraphrase from 1 Peter 3:18. Because of God, we get to be with God. And what we endear here at our church is that one of the best things about the gospel, the best thing of the gospel, not one of, the best, is not just that we get to go to heaven when we die, okay, but that we get to be with him for all eternity. Not that we're forgiven, but that we, having been forgiven, now get to enjoy fellowship with God. God is the best part of the good news, okay? So this good news that has touched our lives and changed our souls necessitates sharing it. Anything good, we will share. Anything good that has happened to us, we will tell others about. Psalm 73:28, David says it this way, but for me it is good to be near to God. For I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of all your works. God is, if you are near to God, if you have drawn close to him, if he has drawn close to you, there it's just going to be something you tell people about. You've encountered a person, okay? You've encountered the person, right? When you have a baby, right? You've encountered a person. Do you tell people? Of course you tell people. You Facebook, you do all this other kind of stuff. You're like Twittering and Instagram now, sorry. Everything's like doing all this stuff. You're doing all this stuff because you've met a baby and the baby can't talk. They just poop and pee and blah, they don't even open their eyes. So it's but it's it's a child and it's yours and it's happened and they can't walk yet or do math or anything. They're just there. And but yet you've encountered a person that changes your life. When the God of all creation enters into your soul, you are going to share it. It's going to happen, right? So when we draw near to him, when we are close to him, it's going to mean that we share him. He wants his name to be proclaimed. He wants his name to be professed. I just noticed this. Psalm 113 that we read before worship. God is, who is like the Lord their God? It's above the nations. He comes down, he raises the poor out of the ash heap. He does all that. And then at the end, it just kind of tags on this. And he, you know, helps the barren woman have child, right? You're just kind of like, well, that's kind of strange. But in a Jewish mind, everything was physical. Physical blessings were huge to them. That's how they saw blessings, physical, the land and all that stuff. Everything was physical. So when God's blessing them, the primary thing they're looking forward to is a lineage, a family line. And God blessed them that way. But God is not just about physical multiplication in terms of blessing, but spiritual multiplication and blessing. He told the first Adam, go and multiply, right? Go be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And we know what he meant. Like, Living Acts needs no sermon on that. So we got that part down. I used to think it was my preaching, but I don't think it's my preaching. I just think it's something else. But anyway, it's working. We got that part. So that was his commission of the first Adam. And the second Adam, though, comes along and he says the same thing. Go be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. It's just said this way. Make disciples of all the nations. I'm about multiplicity. I want a big family. Okay? So it's not only that we know the God who's changed our life, but we also know his heart. His heart is for a multitude of people. You've heard the statement before, at least I have. If you were the only person on earth, God would have died just for you. I don't see that. Sorry. Now, I'm not saying that you weren't worth anything by yourself. I'm not saying that, or he's not valued in God's eyes. But his heart, when he died, wasn't just for one soul. It was for a multitude of people. That's what was on his heart on the cross. God is about, he says here, the nations. Not just your neighborhood, the nations. He gives us that global perspective. So like I said, I'm not going to make this complicated. I could, I want to, I yearn for that. But I'm not. I'm just going to tell you over and over again, you're going to get sick of hearing it. And you're going to hate this message. You're never going to come back here, but I don't care. I'm going to tell you, preach the gospel, profess the good news to those, anyone, anywhere. Somehow I got to make that the rest of my sermon, but I could pray and sit down. Look at Luke 14. It's a parable of the great banquet. Jesus is telling a parable. Like again, I won't get into all of the parable. Just got to keep it short this morning. But the great banquet is really the retelling of the story of the kingdom and its expansion and the Jewish history and everything. We'll get into all that later. But he's saying at the end of all things, we are going to sit down with our Lord, our Savior, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in this wedding feast, this eternal supper with him. In other words, the most intimate setting for all of eternity. It's going to be ours. This table. That we will get to enjoy with him. And Christ is telling his servants, this is the master, telling his servants that he wants this table filled. Now, we are his servants. If we have been brought to him, we are, Psalm 110 says, his volunteers, his servants that have been brought near to him on the day of his power. We are now employed with him, okay? Servants who are also friends. But he tells his servant, I want you to go out to the highways and the hedges, and listen to how he puts this. I want you to compel people to come in. So he doesn't say, I want you to go tell them to come in. He said, I want you to compel them to come in. Staggering thought, right? This isn't just kind of drop a line or two about Christ now and then, okay? Wear a shirt that says Jesus love you, or change your timeline photo on Facebook to say John 3:16. This is Christ telling his servants, I want my house filled. I want my table filled up, and I want you to go and tell them. I want you to compel them. I want you to go anywhere and everywhere and bring them in so that my house, again, can be filled. We'll get back to that later. But I want to talk a little bit about that word compel. I want to make sure that if our church, Tim Keller, in a leader talk he did one time, he said that if you get at least 20% of your congregation actively sharing their faith, You will never cease to see converts fresh in your church, okay? Now, this is stinging, but it is for all the church in this area, okay? We see very few people coming to Christ in our churches anymore. Let's just admit it. We see that very few because we're not preaching the gospel. We could make it complicated. We could make it more sophisticated, but I think that's really simply what it is. We have less than 1% of the congregation of the American church sharing their faith on a consistent basis. Less than 1%. But we have a very large percentage of it. It's like 35% heavily involved in some activities in the church, but it's not making disciples and preaching the gospel. We have to be about the main thing without totally throwing away and trashing the other things. Are we sharing our faith? Are we compelling others to come in? So I think we can do 20%. I would like to see 100. What pastor wouldn't? But let's be realistic. Let's aim for the, let's aim for what Keller was saying. Let's aim for that. Let's see if we can get at least 20% of our of you members actively sharing your faith, of compelling others to come in, taking on this gospel call. So what does he mean by compel? What does he mean? Let's just say it's gospel compulsion. Again, it's not to repeat myself, but we need to feel inwardly compelled by the gospel. That is something that we engage in private devotions and disciplines and things like that, in prayer. We want to be moved by the gospel. We want to be motivated by the gospel. We want to hear it over and over. You guys hear it every week, every week, every week. Some of you podcast like 6 or 7 other preachers a week, okay? So you're getting the intake. Pray that the Spirit ignites that message in your heart. You want to be inwardly compelled, but then you need to outwardly compel others as well, with the same fervor, with the same excitement that it has touched your life. So I think evangelism has just, I don't know, God just kind of got me working in it and doing it ever since I got saved. It was something that, I don't know, I just started doing. And this is going to sound weird to some of you that don't know me. For those of you that know me, you've heard this before. I'm an introvert. I can't even believe I'm up here. Like, right now, I just want to go home, okay? This is not my gig. This is not my personality groove. This is not me, nor is meeting strangers. I don't really care to know any more people, to be honest with you. I don't. And as far as loving the lost, let me be transparent again, because that's something we've never had a problem with here. I don't always love the lost. They're quite unlovable, okay? It doesn't matter how cute their kids are or anything. It's hard for me to do that. But the love of Christ compels me to do it. Often I find myself loving the lost once I've met the lost, okay? And they're not the lost to me anymore. They're people, they're neighbors, they're coworkers, they're all of this. They're coming into contact with me, and God has used me to witness to quite a few people. But I don't want you to think that this call of God, again, is just to those personality types that are extrovert or socially driven or whatever. This is for the socially awkward, bumbling idiot who can barely remember his devotional that he did once for the last 2 weeks, okay? This is the one who is brave enough to go out there and say, God loves you, okay? Starting somewhere, doing something, compelling others to come in. I've seen it done better by those who knew less, in my experience. Seem like the ones who know more are just irritating, okay? They're just quoting large chunks of academic literature to a person, and they're just sitting there like, whatever, right? It's almost like they go into attack mode when they do that. Sincere, God-loving people out there hearing the call of God to share the gospel with those they know. Let me give you some characteristics of what it means to compel others to come in. First, it's got to be a joyful drawing of their heart and soul to God. We have to remember that what we go with good news. We have good news. How many of you are afraid to tell somebody good news? You're not. If you have good news, you're going to, who can I tell? Total stranger. It doesn't matter, right? Do it on the PA system. I don't care. Just tell, I want to tell somebody what just happened to me. So, When it's good news, you'll share it. So the trick is learning to always find ways in community. Community is essential for this, breathing new life into the gospel and making it fresh again and again and again in our life. We have to labor at that joy to keep it pumping And so when we go, it is a joy for us to go. Now, I've noticed this about myself. Again, speaking very personally here, I think God knows I'm a very passionate person, okay? I'm just passionate all the time about, especially about stuff like this. Very passionate, not a problem. So I tend to lean on my emotions a little bit, maybe a little bit too much, but I've noticed that God provides a great strengthening in my will by starving my emotions. In other words, he doesn't give me the goosebumps and the eebie feelies and all this other kind of stuff, and makes me feel the need to empower my will to do what it is he's asked me to do. So I don't say, well, God, I don't feel like it, so I'm not going to do it. He's strengthening our wills when he starves us of our emotions. But I'm not saying emotions, affections, I'm not saying they're bad. Matter of fact, you guys have heard me say just the opposite. But you have to be careful with that. A lot of times you don't experience the joy of sharing the good news until you share it. Remember a couple weeks ago where I told you I got up here and preached and I did not feel like it? I was not having joy at all. Do you guys think preachers are joyful all the time? I mean, do you think that? Let me give you a little clue. A lot of times these little smiles they put on up here are just plastic, because as soon as they get off the stage, they're like, woo-hoo-hoo, you know? So it's not all real. A lot of times it's fabricated. So I just made it a point to be real with you guys. I wasn't feeling it a couple weeks ago or so, but I got up here and it was like midway through and I was preaching the gospel and the joy just flooded in. It just came on me. You know, a lot of times I don't want to tell somebody about Christ. I want to give them the bird. I mean, that's just me. And that's the hard part of being a church player. You can't do that. So I know I need to. And so when I do, the joy of doing it, the love that I need to have for them is there. Praise God. But it's joyful. We need to remember that. Number two, we also need to remember that it's not a magisterial compulsion, but a ministerial compulsion, meaning that we don't just, this is obvious, but needs to be said, we don't go with political strategy or maneuvering or whatever, trying to force people through legislation to obey the gospel, all this stuff. It's a ministerial compulsion. It's the force of reasoning, not just the force of, you know, arms, okay? So we need to be about, learn how to make, all right, I'm going to say this. Some of you are going to catch me and say, you're starting to backslide. You need to find ways to make the gospel, without changing it, appealing to those that you're talking to. You need to make it appealing. C.H. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, don't just throw the seed of the gospel at people. Grind it into flour, bake it into bread, and slice it for them, and it wouldn't hurt to put a little honey on it. Hey, you're not changing the gospel, but you are making it more appealing. You have to study people as much as you study the gospel. Learning how to present it, not in a way that's touchy-feely, scratching the ears, and doing all this other stuff. I can hear some of you thundering like, you know, we're just going to tell them about hell. You know, but learning how to make it reasonable, we're learning how to make it understandable. You may be talking to some people, they need a little more data. Maybe talking to some people, they don't need any data. Right? Theirs is more of emotional inclination. So doing what you can to make it appealing to them. Also understanding this role that we need to have about studying people, because I've seen Christians make this mistake a lot. Tyler is more diverse than most people think it is. Everybody thinks Tyler's just a bunch of Christians that go to a Baptist church. Well, you're living you're living in mythical land, okay? Because Tyler's growing more diverse. We're going to turn around one day, okay? And it's going to be really diverse, a lot more like the Metroplex, and we're going to start to see more diversities flooding in. It's already on top of us, so just watch out. So remember that as you share the gospel, if you have more of a homogeneous audience, you can standardize your message. You can come up with a couple of different ways of sharing the gospel and just keep doing it. But when you encounter diverse people, how you present the gospel is going to need to change some. Right? They're not hearing the same language, right? They're not hearing the same terms, and they're all off. So we need to be about learning audiences, cultures, ethnicities. How do we share the gospel to them? What works? You know, I shared this with the worship teams, but one of the big turnoffs that a lot of our African-American brothers and sisters in the Lord have with the white church is just that a lot of what we do is what they would call just morose. I mean, a lot of what we do is just really melancholy. So they're turned off by it. just the whole atmosphere that we set. Not only is this the way we share the gospel, the way we have church, everything. So we're handing them Shane and Shane, and they're saying, listen to Charles Jenkins. Like, get some juice in there. Let's go. Let's pump it. So the whole atmosphere to a culture can be turned off just simply by the way we present it and the way we present ourselves. So everything about the, you know, learning how to talk to your audience, but if that confuses you and you think you're already over my head, you've already disqualified me, don't complicate it. Start with the person you know, start with the first one, and work your way out. Get to know them, okay? Get to know your audience before you blitz them, okay? Or you, you know, air bomb tracks and stuff at them. Just get to know who you're talking to, all right? Number three, as Jesus did. Number three, it's not simply a natural compulsion, but it's a spiritual one. This is the fun part about sharing the gospel. This is the best part about sharing the gospel. You find that most of the time when you're out there sharing the gospel, so much has already been done before you even get there. And much will be done when you're gone. Angels are attending this meeting and these conversations, and the power of God needs to be present in it. You just find yourself at the right place at the right time, okay? I want to show you guys a video of a guy in our network that kind of illustrates this well. If you guys want to go ahead and play that video, hopefully you can see it well. That's Matt Carter, the pastor of Austin Stone. If you hear him tell this story, it's not, I'm an expert bird catcher, okay? I know this freestyle way of catching birds, watch this, you know, and all this other stuff. It was fluke. There's this thing, it's luck. We're Christians, right? But they were just standing there and the bird just came right at him, okay? But so many times I've noticed that a lot of evangelism happens just like that. I was just standing there and this guy just came right toward me. All I did was stick my hand out. All I did was open my mouth. All I did was share the gospel, and God's done so much work because of it. Because so much work has been done before that. And we get to be the recipients. We get to field it. And we get to stand there with our hands in the air like, we did it. As so much has happened before that. Doesn't stop us, I've noticed, from writing large books on the subject, breaking that down systematically, okay, so that people get confused. Being in the right place, being obedient, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and seeing people come to Christ, okay? Number four. It's an evangelical compulsion, not legal. And here's what I mean by that. When we share the gospel, I've seen this so much in Bible Belt places, and it's frustrating to no end. We're not just out there to tell the world where they failed. We're not commissioned to just go out and tell them how screwed up and wicked and sinful they are. Okay? Now, there's a place for the law, there's a place for telling people about their sin, all of that, but we're not just commissioned to go out and tell the people where they failed, we're to go out and tell them where Christ has succeeded. So many times, the call of the gospel seems to sound a lot like this. You need to do this, 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 and this, and then you'll be blessed and favored of God and go to heaven and everything else. And it's like this long list. Pretty much clean up your life and behave and God will accept you. The gospel promises and then commands. The law commands and then promises. Hey, when we go to people, we tell them, it's done. Like, that's what I'm here to tell you. It's finished. Do you believe that? And we're needing a response, something from them that says, yes, I believe that. I believe that. Are you willing to accept that? But we're going with it. It's finished. It's already done. But I'm a mess. It can't be true. It's true. It's absolutely true. For me, yes, for you. It's finished. It's gloriously complete. It's not just laying out a bunch of rules for them to follow. Number five, it's not rigid and harsh, but kind and affectionate and personal. I think Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, where he said, we didn't just share the gospel, we shared our own selves with you. We preach Christ and we preach ourselves as servants for your sake. It's a lot of times in the scriptures where to preach the gospel means to kind of incarnate its message and to be willing to share your life with those you're sharing the word with. A lot of times, if you encourage people toward God and away from you, you're really encouraging them away from God. They need to know that you love them. And many times, if that's not there, it's just this huge wall and chasm, and they can't get to Christ. You have to be willing to allow people into your life. You have to be willing to say, I have time for you. Like, I it's not good, get away from me and go to Jesus, but I'm willing to be there for you as well. So it actually opens up the self to God. We're eager. Number six, not passive. And this has been said, and probably we can just repeat a lot of the things we've said, but 90%, I've noticed, 90% of good evangelism, sharing the gospel, is simply social engagement. That's all it is. It's learning how to go up to a stranger and ask questions. Now, you can take courses on this, but the best way to learn to do it is to just start doing it. Again, I'm not the kind of guy that likes to go up to people and ask questions, all right? I'm just telling you that. But I've noticed how few Christians actually do it. Sit there and ask you questions and probe into you and want to know more about you. 90% of evangelism happens that way. Why do you think most people leave church saying, no one talked to me? No one come up and said hi, okay? In something as trivial as that, you're training for preaching the gospel and sharing your gospel with others. Going up to people and saying, hello, how are you? And listen, guys, not because we're all mean. It's because we're all just like tired. And we honestly don't, in our brains, we're just thinking, I don't need any more friends. I don't want any more phone numbers. I'm cluttered as it is. But there's more to it than just being welcoming, okay? Everything we do affects everything else we do. And just a simple thing like that, walking into a church meeting like this, there's plenty of people here that don't know anybody, going up to those people and saying, hi, and learning how to ask questions and find out more about them. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Like, I came to church to hear this. Sounds so simple, but trust me, it builds. It builds. Because I've seen, I'm not shy. But like I said, I'm more of an introvert. But I know people who are shy and they're introverted. So they got a double obstacle working against them. And it doesn't mean they're no less commanded than all of us. It's just going to be a little harder for them. It's going to be more difficult for them to actually step out there and do this. All right? But we all have the charge. Don't worry, us, the extroverted people, not us, but the extroverted people have got their own problems too. So they got to pray. No! They had to get alone and pray. If silent, no, stop it. No, I want to go out and preach, share the gospel. So we all got our obstacles here. The people who can't shut up. Shh, shh. Right? So we all have to deal with that. But what I don't want to see happen at Living Acts or anywhere else is I don't want to see you guys use shyness as an excuse for disobedience. Like, if you're going to be disobedient, just be disobedient. Don't blame it on your personality. Just say it. I'm not doing it. There. Right? So I don't think God's going to say, you know, I did make you that way. Subclause, like at the bottom, should have said that. It's not going to work. Make disciples. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's scary, but let's do it. A couple things about just tips, things that I've noticed that make it a little easier. Again, I don't want to go real deep into this. This is just common sense, but I need to say it anyway. This is going to sound so funny. I almost didn't put it. And then I thought, no, I need to put it. Pray for people to come to Christ. That sounds so like, duh. That sounds so crazy. You'll be surprised how stirred up your heart gets when you start praying for them. You won't want to feel to pray. But when you pray, you start to feel. I'm telling you, all these nations out there, Brandon couldn't care less. I'm just telling you the truth. I don't sit around thinking about Zimbabwe. I don't. But as I start to pray and look at things like Operation World and all that, it starts to move my heart, and I need to pray. Constantly stirring up my affections to pray. Pray for the lost. Pray for those who don't know Christ. When you meet people, be open about the fact that you're a Christian. Tell them you're a Christian, okay? As simple as that. Now, people ask me what I do all the time, and I say, well, I'm a pastor. And they're like, there we go. You know, here it comes. He's going to tell us. So it's a little bit easier for me, but I like to just kind of like dodge that a little bit. They ask me what I do. I tell them I'm a teacher. Because when I say I'm a pastor, then they don't even want to talk to me. All of a sudden, they're super Christian. Like the person who was just blabbing on about all kinds of horrible, wicked stuff and everything else. I say, what do you say? What do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, Lord Jesus, yes. And I just pray and I think, and please give me a break. It's putting on a show for me, I guess. But when you do it, you just tell them you're a Christian. Tell them that you're a believer. Be open about your faith. Hey, we live in a world that's tolerant, right? So they can't blast you. You're just telling them what you are. Look for opportunities. My wife is the best ever, period, okay? And it is to my shame. She goes nowhere without saying, we didn't just come here for this. We came here for this. It doesn't matter if it's the nurse that stuck her the other day with the IV. She was that her nurse for the fact that she needed to share the gospel with her. It doesn't matter. She looks for opportunities everywhere. I am tuned out. And she reminds me to always tune back in. Look for opportunities. There's a good chance that the waiter you're going to have today, that the mailman or woman that you have, all those people, they're not just there just because of random. It's just random circumstance. They're there at your door and where you are for a reason. Look for those opportunities. Ask people, again, this is something we've already talked about. Ask other people about their own faith. You're easing in slow, right? Just easing in slow, asking them about their faith. People love to talk about themselves. Be a good listener. Again, most evangelism is listening, not speaking. Listen to them. And a lot of times you'll find that they'll literally like roll out the red carpet for you and say, come on in. Because I'm telling you about everything in the world and sharing. Really, I think this is just becoming kind of, I don't know, very popular now. I don't know. But people are just starting to get more open about their lives and all the stuff they're having to go through. I see it more and more. People used to be more closed up, but now people are just like sharing everything with you. Hi, how you doing? Yeah, I just got a divorce and yeah, my dog died and then I had, and just starting to share stuff with you that you wouldn't share but just with a few people, especially the younger generation. So you sit there, you listen, you share about your hardships and how God has helped you and so on. And then we don't want to forget is we also need to do good deeds, combining word and deed ministry together, doing outstanding acts of grace and then telling them why. Man, people cannot deny that. Sharing the gospel with your neighbor, that's good. Watching her kids while she goes out on a date, oh, that's great. See? But you combine the two. What you have to be careful with is that you don't just do one or the other. So for those of you who are a little shy, you might be okay with deed. See, I don't mind doing that. As long as I don't have to say anything. For others of you, you just want to say stuff, but you never do anything. The idea is to combine both. Do outstanding acts of grace and tell them why. Make sure to tell them why. Because God has done for me, so I do for you. All right? Lastly, going back to what we said at the beginning, we share the gospel to the honor of God, our master, and the host of the great banquet that we will attend. Luke 14:23, you need to compel them to come in that my house may be filled. If you've ever had any event at your house and no one showed up, okay, it's dishonoring. No one likes to be that guy or girl. Now, we say things to make ourselves feel better, like God has here who he wants to have here, and he's sovereign. But deep down, we're like, no one showed up, okay? And I did all this work, and no one came, all right? So in those times, we know there's a dishonoring thing to just having not that many people at the table. God is saying, here, I want my table filled for my honor, for my glory. So God is saying to us, to give me glory is to fill my table, to make sure that many people attend. Go out and compel them to come in. We are reminded over and over in Scripture of God's, just his desire for multiplicity and magnitude in the earth. I want to look at a couple texts here that show you this. We hear a lot of things about future events, most of which are negative. Well, I'm just going to flood you with positive. These are things that have yet to happen. These are things that will happen. These are things that we can look forward to. And as a church, and excite us to go out and be a part of this. We are of the theological persuasion that we are not going out to preach the gospel that perhaps others will believe. We believe at Living Acts that we are going out to find those who will. That we are a part of what the angels are doing, ministering in Hebrews, where it says that they are ministered to those who will inherit salvation. They know who they are, right? I guess. We don't. So we go out and we preach the gospel. There are people that are going to come to Christ. It's so we're not going out in a, I hope this works. It's going to happen. People are going to come to Christ. We get to see it happen. Okay? We get to be a part of it. Who are they? God didn't tell us. So that means everybody gets to be a part of that ministry. So listen to some of these texts here. There's some scriptures listed right next to it. I won't read the scripture text, the proof text, but you can read some of these. Listen to this. His kingdom filling the earth. Psalm 72, Daniel 2, all that. All the families of the earth being blessed. All the nations serve the Messiah. All the nations coming to the Lord, obviously. True religion prevailing throughout the world. Gospel peace for all his own, all his people. His kingdom becoming the largest of all kingdoms. Multitudes converted and brought to him. Idols and idolatrous nations perishing from the earth. His enemies made his footstool. The church reaching full maturity. The full number of Jews and Gentiles being saved. And his fame observed around the world. May the knowledge of the glory of God cover the earth as the waters do the sea. This is our future. Okay? I want to be on the positive end of that. I don't want to be under his feet. Okay? I want to be celebrating this with him. The nations are coming to Christ. And I get to be a little bitty piece of it. I get to do that. The Great Commission, when Jesus told us, go therefore, disciple the nations, make disciples. If it doesn't take place, will be the first time when God anywhere in Scripture said, go, I'm with you, and it didn't happen. I believe he's going to disciple the nations. Now, I don't believe everybody's going to be disciple in every nation, but I do believe he will disciple the nations. Can you imagine a world like that? He's going to reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, and then hand it over to his Father. I like the way C.H. Spurgeon put it. He said, the Holy Ghost would never suffer the imputation to rest upon his holy name that he was never able to convert the world. I believe God is going to accomplish it. What's it going to look like? I don't have the slightest idea. Not one clue. All I know is he's told me what to do. I go positively. I go optimistically. And he tells us where to go. Go everywhere, but especially to the highways and the hedges. That means every place, but especially the outcast. Why? Because there will be people who you will invite that are too busy, that are self-righteous, that really want nothing to do with it. They will have none of my feast, Jesus said. So go out and get the people that are hungry. The blind, the lame, all of that. These are people that are, they're needing a savior. Not ones who think they're their own. So we are to go out everywhere into all these places and fill his table up. He reminds us by this open invitation that this door is open. He himself is the door and the door is open. The feast is ready. All is done. It is finished. And he tells us to go out and bring this good news to people that are starving, that are hungry and thirsting for righteousness. They're out there. They're everywhere. And I just pray our hearts can break for them again. God forbid. God forbid that we grow our own theological libraries, attend who knows how many conferences, buy who knows how many t-shirts, you know, can quote all these different authors and everything else and get our lingo down and grow our own little kingdoms. God forbid that we do all of that at the expense of his, that we neglect the most basic thing in the world. I have revealed myself to you. Now go and share that with anyone and everyone you can. I want his heart, and I can't admit that I can't say that I always have it, but I want it, and I want you guys to have it too. One hymn put it this way, recognizing that we're weak recognizing, guys, that this commission was not given to people with clean schedules, okay? All their lives all tidied up, no suffering. I think most of my disobedience can be summed up with the words, I don't have time, okay? But God can multiply my time like he did loaves and fishes. He does it all the time. But this is not a commission given to people that just have nothing to do. This is given to us who have lives, work, kids, all of that. We need to find ways as a community to encourage each other to continue to stir up each other toward this. This hymn reads this way. Empower the hands and hearts and wills of friends both near and far who battle with the body ills and wage thy holy war. Wherever they heal the maimed and blind, let love of Christ attend, proclaim the good physician's mind and prove the Savior a friend. O Father, look from heaven and bless wherever thy servants be, their works of pure unselfishness made consecrate to thee. I do pray that he blesses it and any endeavor that we take to obey. Let me pray. God, your word is very simple to us this morning, very clear. Often we just need to remind ourselves of these simple truths and instruction. And God, I just pray as your call to obey this morning and your people, please, please let Holy Spirit just, I want to compel everyone in this room to first heed this, to understand this, to get this, to pray their hearts and are open, that they're not stubborn or stiff-necked, that they begin to move and do as you have instructed us. Why do we call you Lord, Lord, and not do what you say? God, we repent of our just being idle, just not being about the things we need to be about, and so much of what we do is just, oh, it's so futile. God, help us. Help us to find the joy of obedience again. The words you instruct for us are not just calls to duty, but calls to beauty. Things we will experience the rest of our joy in you by obeying you. You say these things for our good. Help us understand that truth. You love us. And I pray for Living Acts that as we continue to have physical children in great number, that we also see the births of many, many spiritual ones, brothers and sisters coming right alongside us, that we fill the earth as much as we can, as much as you've given us a platform to do at LAC. And I just pray that lives are changed and for every church and every body here in this city. Make the gospel of the preachers, whether in the pulpit or in the congregation, anoint us with power to preach again. Anoint us with power to speak again. May the words that we share be accompanied with powerful signs and wonders, that people will be drawn not to us, but to you, that people will see and believe. God, I pray for everyone in this room and for those in this room that perhaps are not believers and they attended this morning or have questions about that. I hope that in hearing this morning, they feel not just a bunch of people trying to increase their tribe, but a bunch of people who love and care for the world, regardless of race, sex, whatever, and are just wanting to stir each other up, to just share the best news they've ever heard. And then maybe they've heard it this morning through all this. I pray for their hearts and souls as well. We love you, God, and thank you for all good things and for all future divine appointments that await each one of us, that we attend to them, be open to them, and be powerful in them. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.